In our service this morning, we hear the second crossword of our Savior, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We return to Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin our reading at verse 32. The portion of Scripture will be verses 39 through 43 of that chapter. But we'll begin to read this morning in the Scriptures at Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." And now these words for our text this morning. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." To that point, we read the Scriptures this morning, asking for the Holy Spirit to bless God's Word in our hearts. Again, our text, verses 39 through 43, our Savior's second crossword. The first word that Jesus spoke from the cross was not a scream of pain and agony. The first word was not his mouth filling the air with curses. The first word from the cross was not Jesus begging that they would show him some mercy and take him down from the cross. The first words of the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Although the pain is searing through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, he nevertheless identifies himself for us as our Savior, as the one who has come to this cross by the will of God exactly to gain for us the forgiveness of our sins. We noted two Sundays ago the word then in verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Then, at that moment when God has given his own Son over to the cross in order that he might obtain for us the forgiveness of our sins, then he says this. He will identify himself as our mediator, as our Savior. He will identify himself and the reason he is on the cross, that he would take for us the condemnation that our sins deserved in the holiness of God and take it away that we might be received of God. No sooner had Jesus said those words, praying for forgiveness, identifying himself as the Savior, no sooner does he speak those words, but it seems that hell itself begins to spill over onto the ground around Calvary as from every quarter of mankind he is cast into the deepest degradation, the deepest humiliation. From every element of mankind comes a unified scorn, contempt, ridicule, disgust, and an evil glee at his sufferings. What does unite mankind? Mankind of ourselves, what will unite them? Social programs? A dynamic leader? No. Mankind is united at the sight of the crucified. The natural man stands united in his contempt of a Savior on a cross for my sins. Mankind is united there. Note with me, we have chief priests in verses 35 and following through 38. We have chief priests and Roman soldiers. What do they have in common? We have Pontius Pilate and crucified thieves. We have a mixed multitude of people who are passing the road that day in Jerusalem. We have every segment of mankind. They all agree, save yourself if you're the cross. Come down from that cross if you're the chosen of God, and we will believe in you. What? They say to him, are the nails too strong for you, O king? You who saved others, you magician, you master of illusion, come down if you are so good. Even the thieves, you're a king? Save us from this cross. But he is silent. He does not open his mouth. He does not respond. He bears the blasphemy. He is majestic in his silence, for he bears our sins. He will not speak. Except to respond to one of his own. Then he will speak. Then he always speaks to you and to me today when we cry to him. This morning we look at the greatest words that have ever been spoken to one of the greatest, and in response to one of the greatest confessions that have ever been given of Jesus Christ. We consider this morning a word of grace. All of God grace, that salvation is all of God, absolutely. These words are spoken to a thief and a murderer who is hours from hell. And they are spoken to every penitent child of God. They are not spoken to all. They are discriminating words. They are not spoken to the other thief. They are not left to those who are left in the bitterness of their sin. The self-justification and self-excusing of sin, they are not spoken to such. But they are precious words to repentant sinners. This past week, I heard someone say, "I cannot be forgiven. For what I have done, there is no forgiveness for me. I am going to hell." I waited for him to say, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." To every child of God who knows by God's grace in our hearts the shame and the guilt of our sin, Jesus speaks, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We look at that this morning. We look at the amazing confession of this thief, the wonderful promise that God gives, and we see the source of all of this as a sovereign gift. We have an amazing confession. From the very least place expected at Calvary comes an amazing confession that day, a request to Jesus as Jesus is hanging upon the cross. We remember the words of 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless," Paul speaking over against those who were members of the church who had fallen away, "nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." One of those two malefactors cry out to him for mercy and salvation. Who was that man? Well, we can sum what we are taught of him in the Bible in three things. He was a man who was saturated in sin. He was a man who had done to that point nothing but sin. Both Mark and Matthew refer to him as a thief, that is, as a robber. Luke called him, in verse 32, a malefactor. That word means evil doer. He was an evil doer. Mark adds one more thing about him. Mark writes, "And the scripture, when Jesus is crucified between two thieves, the scripture was fulfilled which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors." The Bible tells us that this man was a thief, he was an evildoer, and he was a transgressor. He lived his life to that point in rebellion, willful rebellion to God. By his sins, he sought to kill God. His whole life was saturated in his sins. He was not a petty criminal. He was not, when he is called a thief, a pickpocket. He is not, on that day, a foolish kid who got involved with the wrong crowd and people. Terrible things happened on that night. And now he's being used as the scapegoat to bear the punishment. That's not true about him. He had done these things deliberately, willfully, and he had done things that required him to be put to death. He says that. He says to his fellow malefactor, "And we indeed justly, for we receive, by being crucified, we receive the due reward, the just reward of our deeds. But this man, Christ Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." He's saying something that is astounding, that few criminals convicted of murder will ever say, except by God's grace. I deserve to be put to death. He believes that he deserves even God's condemnation. This is the chief mark, the first mark of a godly repentance. Should God judge me and condemn me, it would be just. Secondly, not only is his life saturated with sin, but most likely this man was a terrorist. He was a zealot. He was a rebel to the state. Most likely he was a follower of Barabbas. The three crosses that day, the middle one was probably intended for Barabbas and these two of his companions. We read in Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 23, that the crowd had cried out, "Away with this man, Jesus, release to us Barabbas," for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Sedition is treason. Barabbas was probably part of that group at that day who were called the Zealots, the Jewish revolutionaries against the Roman Empire, the guerrilla fighters who would stop at nothing to overthrow Roman rule, who wanted to establish a kingdom of their own. You remember with me that the Lord's grace had reached into that group of Zealots and had brought to his side one of the 12 disciples called Simon Zelotes, Zealot. Simon was part of that group. Luke 6, verse 15. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Simon had been part of that revolutionary group. This man was a terrorist, a rebel against the state. And finally, saturated in sin, a terrorist, and finally he was a son of the covenant. That is, he was born, most likely, in the covenant of grace, in the sphere of it. He was a Jew. Most likely he grew up under the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. And he probably knew the Old Testament scriptures well. He had been taught them on his mother's breast. But he was hardened. He did not want God on the throne of his heart. Religion to him was an intrusion. He never felt what was being said to him as a child. He never embraced it by the power of a God-given faith up to this point. It was always his way, his thoughts, his desires, which lay upon the throne of his heart. He had forsaken that. He had declared his independence from any type of religion, any type of Jehovah God. In the words of Hebrews 10:26, he had sinned willfully after he received the knowledge of the truth. And that sin, saturated, rebellious, and hardened, that sin held an unbreakable grip over this man. Even when he's crucified, even when he knows he has but hours between him and death, that does not scratch his heart toward God. During the first hours of Jesus' crucifixion, we read that this thief, who now is confessing Jesus, had joined with the other malefactor to ridicule Christ. Matthew 27, verse 44, the thieves, plural, not thief, but the thieves, plural, which were crucified with him, those two that were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were saying, Matthew 27, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The thieves, both of them, cast it into the Lord's teeth. This man did that too. During the first hours, first moments of the cross, death and crucifixion couldn't scratch him. But then something changed. Something came over him. Something unnoticed by human eyes, except that he grew silent. He quit railing on Christ. What was it that came over him? Was it perhaps the miraculous signs that were going to come to Calvary? No, they hadn't happened yet. The 3 hours of darkness haven't happened yet. That's about an hour away, 12 noon, when Jesus will cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the whole earth will be dark as ink. It was not the earthquake, because after Jesus, remember that sign, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, the whole earth shaked underneath the cross. The rocks were rent, the veil of the temple. It was not that when Jesus died that he heard the centurion, he was alive then, he could hear the centurion say, truly this was a righteous man. God didn't use that. He didn't use any of those things. What was it that God used? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit through the word of the Savior. For he had heard that first crossword. It was the Holy Spirit, the servant of Jesus Christ, moving powerfully whithersoever he will and into his heart, so that he began to soften under the very words of Christ. It was the Spirit and the Word. He began, by God's grace, to put it together. He began to think of those words that Jesus had spoken, so unusual, so stark. Jesus called on God as Father. That must mean that he claims to be his Son. He's saying he's his Son. He's asking the Father that he become the reason for the Father to forgive. And he says, they know not what they do. That is, there are people in that crowd. He's saying there's people in that crowd that he has come to save. And that he can still save them. They can still be forgiven. He began to feel something. He began to feel something he hadn't felt before. A conviction for his sins. Was it, beloved? We don't know, but was it? Certainly his mother. Certainly when he went into the synagogue. Certainly his father, as a little boy, would have recited to him what you little boys have heard. What we have all heard. Isaiah chapter 53. Did those words come to him? He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with his grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he bore our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed. God saved him by his word and by his Spirit. And the very first evidence of that word and Spirit was that he couldn't take his friend's words anymore. A man, the other malefactor, with whom he was a buddy, and they had done everything together. He had, in the love of God, to rebuke him. He rebuked him, "Be quiet. Don't say those things. Don't ridicule him." It was an amazing confession. It was an amazing conversion. Jesus said of the centurion, "I have never seen such great faith, no doubt in Israel." We could say that of this man. "I have never seen such great faith." Let's note the aspects of that wonderful confession. Number one, he knows that he stands before the justice of God as a sinner who is condemned. "Dost thou not fear God?" he says to his fellow thief, "seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. Don't you fear God, man? Don't you see? Let's not be so blind to the fact that we're going to die. And when we die, what's going to happen? We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be condemned justly of God." It began to work in him a reverent awe for the living God. Number two, he confessed, as we said, he deserved condemnation. "We indeed justly." He said, "God is not unfair to me. Should he condemn me for hell for the sins that I have committed?" He was released from his own arrogance and pride, which said, "Well, God better be like me, and he better put up with what I've done in my life." No, he said, "God is holy. God would be fair if he cast me into hell." He saw, number three, he saw the innocence and holiness of Jesus. "This man hath done nothing amiss." He was convinced that Jesus was not suffering for anything that he had done evil, that he was bearing the evil of others. Number four, he sees him as Lord. "Lord, remember me." He sees him as the power to open the kingdom of God to him, to save him, to keep his soul from hell. He sees him as the Messiah. Number five, he sees that Jesus on the cross has a future. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He sees the cross, and he sees that Jesus and himself are going to die. Jesus is going to die. But he believes that Jesus is going to come into his kingdom through death. Think of it. Jesus is not an earthly savior. The spirit of regeneration convinces you that Jesus did not come to make a kingdom of God on this earth. If he's going to enter into his kingdom on earth, how can that be? He's dying. He sees the kingdom as a spiritual kingdom, and that Jesus will enter into his kingdom by the power of laying down his life and taking it again in his resurrection. And finally, number six, he courageously confessed Jesus. Think of this. Over all the voices that were being heard on that day, over the voice of his own fellow malefactor, think of the courage that it took. Think of the courage that it took for him to say this publicly. Yes, you would say he's being crucified. What does he have to lose? Well, he does have something to lose physically. The cruelties of man could reach out even to a man nailed to a cross and make his existence even more painful. But he'll say it. "Lord, remember me." He will confess Jesus before people who are ridiculing him. Do we? Intellectuals who ridicule the faith of the Scriptures, before a world intolerant of proclaiming that Jesus is the way, will we confess him as my Lord and my Savior? He does. Where's Peter? Where's John? Where are they? Why isn't there at least one of them in the back of the crowd that day crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," even if he has to shout it and run? None of them. They don't see it. But he does. And he asks, "Remember me." We love this man, this brother in Christ, especially for those words. "Remember me." That's all. Just that. Nothing more. Lord, if you remember me, are you on that wavelength with him? That spiritual wavelength, are you on that wavelength right now? Lord, it's enough for anything and for everything. It's enough that I abide in the memory of your heart. If you remember me, if you remember me in mercy, if you show mercy to me, if you are kind to me, if you love me, that's enough. That's enough. Even though he's nailed to a cross. That was an amazing confession. And the Lord responds to him with this promise, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's look at that this morning, so to speak, a word at a time, or a part at a time. Let's start with the end. "You shall be with me in paradise." That means that the cross of Jesus Christ is the promise to weary sinners of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The promise that the cross of Jesus Christ gives to us this morning as sinners is not that everything is going to go your way. It was not to him a promise of relief from the pain that we can hardly imagine that he was experiencing. It was not that the consequences of his sin were just going to be brushed aside for him. But the promise of Jesus Christ from the cross to that man was the promise of paradise, of eternal life with him. The Lord does not say to him, that promise is a promise of grace. The Lord does not say to him, "You think, you really think that you can get away with that? Do you really think it's just going to happen, that your forgiveness? You think that after a whole life of sin, you really think you can expect that from God?" Jesus doesn't say that. He says you will be in paradise with me. He calls it paradise. He's bringing back the remembrance of the Garden of Eden. He's talking about Adam and Eve, where at first they walked with God. Heaven is paradise. Heaven will be the place where there'll be no sin, where we will walk with God. But then he adds the words, "You shall be with me in paradise." There he defines what paradise is. Paradise is with Jesus. That's everlasting life. That's eternity. That's heaven. To be with me. To be with me. We can say a lot of things about heaven. The streets of gold. All the saints. The tree of life. But none of those things mean anything unless it's with me. With me. It's nothing without me. Paradise will be when you are with me, says Jesus. Then that word, today. Jesus is saying in those words, today, that at the moment of our death, our soul is taken into conscious glory with him in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying, the Jesus of the cross. At death, the soul is taken to conscious glory. That's what he's teaching. The punctuation is important, and the punctuation in the King James is correct. "Verily I say unto thee, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. You must not put the comma after today. Jesus did not say to him, today I say to you, today I say to you, you will be with me sometime in paradise. Jesus didn't say that. Why would Jesus tell him, I'm talking to you today? Jesus knew he was talking to him today. The man was well aware of what day it was. It was the day that he was going to die. What he needed to hear was that on that day, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus means to say today, this day, I'm going there to heaven. After my sufferings on the cross and when I put my head down in death, there will be no more sufferings for me. My Father isn't going to dangle my soul in hell for a while after this. He's going to take my soul to be with him in heaven. I'm going to be in paradise when I have laid down my life, my sheep. And you, when you die, you'll be with me too. Today. The thief on the cross was aware that a man probably in his good physical condition up to 2 or 3 days before he at last expired. Jesus says today, for the Lord knows that after he willingly dies, the Jews don't want bodies on a cross. And they will break his legs, and he will die. He knew the circumstances of this man's death. Today, you'll be with me. He does not say to him, you got a lot of ground to make up. You're looking at least 200, 300, 400 years in purgatory before you ever set foot in paradise. You better hope the church on earth will make some masses for you to shorten that suffering. And maybe you ought to start interceding with my mother, Mary, to get you out of purgatory. Or Saint Patrick. He doesn't say that. He says today, my suffering today will bring you today to heaven. He doesn't say to him, soul sleep. You're going to close your eyes today in death, and then you're going to go into a holding. Your soul goes into a holding tank, and you're not conscious. And then in that last day when I come to raise the bodies, I'll wake you up and reunite your soul, and then you will awake in righteousness with me. He doesn't say that. He says, today you will be with me in heaven. Jesus is saying that the soul of the believer is taken to heaven in death. I say unto you, that's particular, and that's gracious. He's talking to that man, to a man who of himself had wasted his life. He had wasted, he knew that. He had wasted his whole life, that was his tear. His whole life wasted, pursuing himself, his own lusts and his own desires. Himself, not Christ, but up to that point, himself was enthroned in his heart. His whole life had been wasted. But now God's grace has saved him, and God will take him to heaven. Particular, not the other thief. The cross is discriminating. The cross saves or condemns. The cross draws the elect through faith to Jesus Christ, and draws the elect through humble confession of their sins to Jesus Christ. The cross soothes, the cross comforts repentant hearts, but it also hardens. It also exposes the hearts of men. The preaching of the cross, says the apostle, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved by grace, it is Christ the wisdom of God, Christ the power of God. Paul would say the cross is a savor of life unto life and death unto death. And as a preacher, he would add, and who is sufficient for these things? Particular, totally gracious, you shall be with me. You shall be with me. Verily, truly, I say, not maybe, you will. Why is the Lord so confident about that? You will be with me. Look at what this man had done. How can he be so confident? Jesus is so confident about that because he has just prayed that this man's sins would be placed upon him, and that he would become guilty for us and for everything that we have committed in sin. Jesus' confidence is not in this thief's works. Jesus is not looking for something in the thief to be the confidence of this man's salvation. He is not looking for the thief's will. What can this man do? He's pasted to a cross. Hands are nailed. He can't do anything with those hands. His feet are nailed. He's going to die. What can he set right? It pains him. It's too late. He can do nothing. He doesn't have anything. He does not have one thing to give to God. Nothing. Today, you will be with me, because our confidence in salvation is not our works. It's not even the works that Jesus does in us. Praise to his name. It's not because of the work that God worked in him to confess Jesus. Jesus point to that, saying, well, that will save you. Oh, praise his name. That grace was given to him to confess his Savior in the last hour of his life. But he wasn't saved for that. The confidence of salvation is Jesus. And that Jesus is about to go into that 3 hours of darkness. And in that 3 hours of darkness, he will bear all things. Truly. Child of God, truly, you will be with me in paradise, because of my cross. This is a testimony to God's grace. God's grace, God's sovereign grace, is the truth about the being God. It's the truth about God. It's the truth about what's in him, that he is gracious and that he will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion, that he is faithful, that for his own name's sake he will love the undeserving and unworthy. Grace is God's beauty. The word grace is beauty. And God's grace outside of himself is the showing of his beauty and the power to make us ugly, us who were ugly, beautiful. By his grace, he regenerates us. By his grace, he brings us to faith and repentance. His grace is not something that knocks on the door of a man's heart. What could have knocked on the door of that man's heart to convince him to open it? Grace is God's power to change the heart and open that heart to Him. Are we this morning any different from this man? Do you see yourself in this man? Do you see yourself in this man? Do you see that God indeed justly could condemn you to hell because of your own sins? Do you see any reason of yourself that you have done because it's you? Certainly not Him. Do you see yourself in this man? If we don't see ourselves in this man, we are far from the Lord. We are hardened. We are blind to the inside. Let's cry with this man, Lord, remember me. Don't come down from that cross, Lord, but remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Don't wait until death. Don't blaspheme the word of God this morning. Well, this teaches me that I can pursue what I want, and at death the Lord will save me, the thief on the cross. If you justify your sins that way, if I do, then we blaspheme this word of God. Let's remember, there is a thief on the cross, but there's one, just one. God saves, but this is not His normal way of saving. God's way of saving us is that by grace He brings us to Him so that we may serve Him in this life. Why did God wait to save this man till he was near death on a cross? He did that for two reasons, at least. He did that for His Son, Jesus. He did that to say to His Son, Jesus, yes, I hear you. I have heard your prayer. I will forgive my people in your precious blood. This thief is the answer to Jesus' prayer, Father. And Father will continue to answer that prayer when He brings repentance throughout the world. And secondly, this man's on the cross because you must hear this morning the Lord's words. Child, God, I will remember you. Oh yes, I will remember you. I like to think, the Bible doesn't tell me this, but I like to think that the Lord and this man's eyes locked when He said these words to him. That when the man cried it out, he was looking at Jesus, and Jesus was looking at him. I like to think of the Holy Spirit entering your heart as the eyes of Jesus to look on you and to say to you, I will remember you. I can't forget you. You are written in blood on my... Amen. May the eyes of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, look into our hearts, revealing to us our sin, and that we have nothing to give thee but our sin. And may our eye then, by grace, look into his eyes and hear the scriptures that Jesus Christ died for the chief of sinners, of whom I am the chief. In Jesus' name, amen.